We'll turn to the 20th chapter of Numbers. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no war for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us up into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vine, or of pomegranate, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thee rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now the 22nd verse. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh, and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Aaron came down from the mount. In all the history of the children of Israel, a complete breakdown of everything that God had committed to them. The chapter begins with the death of Miriam, the prophetess who led the praises of the women on the shores of the Red Sea. And at the end of the chapter, we get the death of Aaron. And then we get the whole congregation gathered against Moses and against Aaron because the waters had failed. And oh, what language of unbelief we hear. That they had better died with those rebels that were consumed, or they'd better remained in Egypt and gone on in the terrible bondage where they had to throw their sons into the river. And then what is most pathetic and sad is to find that the leaders of the people, Moses and Aaron, lose their patience. Moses speaks unadvisedly with his lips, and they are excluded from entering the promised land. But in view of all that we have mentioned, in connection with the sad failure of God's people, and even the most devoted, the leaders as well as the people, there were two things that didn't fail. And those two things are the rock and Aaron's rod that budded. Two wonderful types of Christ. We know that the rock from which the water flowed is very distinctly a type of Christ, because we read in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then the rod of Aaron that blossomed, budded and blossomed and bore almonds. Aaron's rod that budded is another beautiful type of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The means that God uses to conduct his people through this great and terrible wilderness through which we're passing. For, beloved, we are surely in a great wilderness ourselves. But as we have just been singing, that Israel's God is ours. Now, as you all know, this was the second occasion of the smiting of the rock. The first is in the book of Exodus, where we get redemption. And in perfect keeping with redemption, we get Christ smitten on the cross for sinners. And in the book of Numbers, the book of the wilderness journey, we get a second time when the rock yields its waters abundantly for the thirsty people. We might just turn to the 17th chapter of Exodus and look briefly at the account that's given us in that chapter. Chapter of Exodus. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What a solemn thing unbelief is. Would you not have thought that after these people had witnessed all the miracles and signs wrought in their deliverance from slavery, when Pharaoh and his army pursued them, how the waters of the Red Sea were turned into crystal walls of salvation. So they went beyond Egypt, and the waters returned, and Pharaoh and his host were swallowed up. And then when they hungered, the Lord rained bread from heaven to satisfy their needs. When they desired flesh, he sent them quails in abundance. And now they are without water. And instead of saying, Well, after all Jehovah has done for us, surely we can trust him to provide, although we are not yet able to see the way. But instead of that, why, they talk about stoning Moses. Our beloved friend, unbelief is the sin that damns the soul. God can forgive any crime that man has ever committed, but there's one sin for which there is no forgiveness, and that's the sin of unbelief. The blessed Lord said, If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. If there's one here, more than one, who has not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, remember, friend, that there hangs over you the sin of unbelief that will send your soul into the darkness of a lost eternity unless you turn to the Lord and accept his word and receive the salvation which he so graciously and fully offers for your salvation. What a wonderful type we have of the cross of Christ here. For that rod of judgment that Moses was to use was the very rod that brought all the plagues upon Egypt, divided the waters of the Red Sea. And instead of that rod being used to bring judgment upon those rebellious people, that rod was used to smite the rock. And that rock, as we have read, is Christ. such a distinct figure of the Lord Jesus that the apostle could say they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. Oh, what a wonderful lesson we have in the smiting of the rock. And as we think of the Antichrist, our blessed Lord, nailed to the cruel and shameful cross of Calvary, and that mocking crowd deriding him on every side, instead of God unshielding their sword of judgment or the rod of his displeasure on those wicked people, for he executed judgment on his beloved son. So that even the soldier who pierced his blessed side could receive full forgiveness and salvation. A little hymn expresses it: Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast forsaken of thy God. No distance now for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. There is a beautiful verse in the 78th Psalm that says that he brought, that he clave the rock and brought waters out of the depths. Oh, what a meaning that brings before us of the depth of love that were expressed there. For that which provides salvation for your soul and mine came out of the depths of the heart of a Savior who loved your precious soul and was willing to bear the awful judgment that your sins and my sins deserved. And those solemn hours when the very sun refused to shine, when there was darkness over all the land. And then think of the waters flowing out the freely. Is there a thirsty soul here? You remember that Jesus said in the 7th chapter of John, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is, when you have satisfied the thirst of your soul, then you become a channel of those living waters for the refreshment and blessing of others. And you know the last gospel message from the blessed Lord in the book of Revelation 21 is this. Just as he closes the eternal sea, he will give one more fleeting word. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Beloved saints, or rather, I want to speak to the unsaved first. Have you ever felt a concern about your precious soul? Have you found out how empty this poor world is? Is there a thirst within your heart? Ah, the Savior says, come unto me and drink. There's living water flowing this very moment, beloved friend. And all that's necessary for you to get eternal blessing, salvation, forgiveness, life everlasting, heaven and glory, is to stoop down and drink and live. But now we must turn to our chapter in the 20th of Numbers. And this is the second occasion when the waters flow from the rock. The children of Israel were nearing the end of their wilderness journey. And you know, according to that verse I quoted from 1 Corinthians 10, that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. What a miracle that surely was. That in all their wilderness journey, the waters that flowed from that smitten rock followed them, no matter how they wandered, how far their journey took them in the desert of Sinai. They always found those waters flowing after them, providing water for their cattle. I suppose it even made the grass to spring around the course of that water that flowed so freely. And as far as the record goes, this is the first time those waters failed. And again, we see manifested the same character of unbelief that we found at the beginning of their wilderness journey. And there's a verse in the 78th Psalm that tells us that they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What is it to limit God? Why, it's to say that God isn't capable. He isn't able to provide for us. And so when we find ourselves facing problems and difficulties, when we're meeting sorrows, troubles, unbelief allowed in the heart makes us doubt his care. Oh, dear young friends, remember, the Lord is abundantly able to give you happiness through your whole life. You don't have to take a path of disobedience in your search for happiness. If you walk in obedience, he will certainly provide happiness. I don't say there will not be trials and sorrows and disappointments. But if you turn to him in all those trials and sorrows and disappointment, you'll find that his love and his goodness will be sufficient for the naughtiest circumstance that ever came into the life of anyone that ever lived here below. Oh, beloved, I apply this to myself as well as to everyone here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And when seemingly the waters fail and we're facing real trials, remember that he will not fail. As we've already said, that though everything failed in this chapter, the rock and the Aaron's rod failed not. Now let's read this rather carefully. It says, and there was no water for the congregation, and so on. And they went up before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And in their seventh verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thee rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now notice carefully, he is not told to take his rod, but he is definitely told to take the rod. Now, if you desire to know what rod is referring to, we'll just have to go quickly over what precedes this subject of the 20th chapter. At the time of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who stood up against Moses and Aaron, and said, "Ye have taken too much upon yourselves, for all being all the congregation is holy." Well, that was really a denying of the priesthood and authority of the Blessed Lord in type. Well, we remember the judgment that fell upon those three wicked men. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. And they went suddenly down into the pit. And then there were 250 rebels who were supporting them. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed those sinners. Well, after all that, you would have surely thought the people would have been subdued. But instead of that, the whole congregation rose up against Moses and Aaron and said, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And on that occasion, Moses told Aaron to take a censer and to run into the camp because the plague had begun. And so Aaron filled his censer and ran into the congregation and stood between the living and the dead. Had it not been for Aaron's making that atonement, running in with his censer in their midst, the whole congregation would have been blotted out at that time. And then the Lord told Moses to gather the people together and to take 12 princes and to give each prince a rod. And for the tribe of Levi, the rod was given to Aaron. And now he told them to lay up those rods before the Lord. And he said that he would silence the murmurings of the people. Well, the next day he brought those 12 rods out that had been lying there in the tabernacle before the Lord. And he handed each one of these princes his rod, but he received only a dead stick. That was all. But when he handed to Aaron his rod, it tells us that Aaron's rod had budded and bloomed blossoms and borne almonds. Well, now we have a most beautiful figure of the one priest that we have in the glory. That one who is there, ever living to make intercession for us, is the one who has gone into death just as truly as those rods were as dead as could be. So our blessed Lord lay in death there in Joseph's new tomb, wound in those grave clothes, and the great stone rolled upon the door. But oh, you know that on the third day, an angel came down from heaven. His raiment was white as the light. The very keepers that guarded that tomb trembled and became as dead men. And then the news was given to the women that he is not here, is risen, come see the place where the Lord lay. So the one who has gone into death for our sins has been raised for the glory of the Father. And now he's gone up on high, and he's there serving as our great high priest. We get in the 8th chapter of Romans that if he were here on earth, he could not be a priest because they are priests that serve after the pattern and the shadow of the law. No, he couldn't be a priest. And that's one reason, besides the reasons we were considering in our readings, the coming of the Comforter, that it is more expedient for you, the Lord says, that I go away. Because now all God's people down here have a great high priest on high, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was tempted in all points, like as we are, sin apart. Now that was the rod that Aaron was told to take. And instead of being told to smite the rock, he was told to speak to the rock. That is God's provision for a way-worn people in this desert scene, beloved, is to just speak to that blessed one, the one whose priestly grace has been fully displayed and is there available for his own as he there serves us at the right hand of God. Oh, how lovely and how beautiful that surely is. When we're in need and in trial, in other words, when the waters in the desert seem to have failed completely, we just need to go to him in simple, quiet trust and dependence and prove blessedly that he will never fail us. But we find that Moses, instead of using the rod the Lord told him to take, it says in the 9th verse, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Now that was in obedience, as he commanded him. He obeyed up to a certain point. But then it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and not with the rod, but with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the waters came out abundantly. You see, Moses, because of his disobedience, forms one of the most beautiful types we have in the Word of God. For if the way Moses smote the rock the second time was God's way, why then every time a sinner or a Christian fails, why he needs to get saved all over again. And in answering such an error as that, the apostle says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the ages, has he appeared to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Oh no, beloved, we never need go to Christ the second time when we have failed and get salvation as we secured it when first we came lost and undone and trusted the Savior of sinners and learned what full and free forgiveness was, receiving it from his hand. Now we have an advocate. The one who is our high priest above is also and advocate with the Father, so that with that advocate who is there to exercise us when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the way Moses smote the rock twice the second time was just as though he said in the type means that Christ must suffer often from the foundation of the world. Well, God was very displeased with Moses and Aaron. While Aaron isn't the spokesman, he was in full sympathy and supporting his failing brother. And both Aaron and Moses are excluded from the promised land. Beloved, it's a serious thing to in any way falsify the perfect atoning work of Christ on the cross. And God will show his displeasure if in any way we teach what is contrary to that marvelous, glorious, accomplished work by which he has so fully glorified God. Well, the beautiful and important lesson for us in all this is that while the people all failed so badly, and while Moses and Aaron failed so sadly, that the rock and the rod didn't fail. For although Moses had disobeyed the Lord and had spoken unadvisedly with his lips, yet the waters flowed out as they did on the first occasion in rich abundance to quench the thirst of the weary, complaining people. And beloved, may we realize this in our souls, that what will conduct a failing people through this world, which has become to the believer a great and terrible wilderness, is not the rod of Moses, that rod of judgment, but it is indeed the priestly grace that we see in our blessed Lord. That is the means that God has of conducting his people today through this world of trouble. For as a people gather to the Lord's name, we have failed sadly, beloved. There are many things that grieve the spiritual mind, many things that are so contrary to the Word that distressing and perplexing. But let's remember, beloved, that in spite of all the shortcomings of God's people today, that His grace will not fail. Now, I'm not saying that grace is ever at the expense of holiness. Oh, no, that could never be. And the very fact that Moses and Aaron were excluded from the promised land shows that there is that side of things that we need to remember. God's government. That is, there are two things God exercises towards his people. And one is grace, and the other is his government. It was God's grace that gave those waters so in such abundance to those rebels, those disobedient people. But it was his government that excluded Aaron and Moses from the promised land. So at the end of the chapter, Aaron is told to go up with Moses to Mount Horeb, and there he is stripped of his priestly robe and closes his eyes in death. That was the government of God. And then Moses, the faithful leader all through the wilderness journey, we find in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy how he pleads with the Lord. He says, let me go over and see that good land. And the Lord told him, he said, say no more to me. You can't go. And so he goes up to Mount Nebo. And there we see grace manifested again, along with his government, that he reviews the whole land with the Lord. I think it must be something like the, I believe it's the 33rd of Isaiah. He's given the eyes of far vision. Wasn't something just the natural eye could ever attain to view that whole land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he gave him a special, remarkable vision so he could behold the whole land. But God didn't in any way alter his government upon him. And beloved saints of God, I need this as well as anyone that's listening to the words, that if we fail in connection with our walk and testimony, we can bring upon ourselves the chastening hand of the Lord. He may fully restore us in our souls. Just as in the case of David, when Nathan went to him and exposed his sin so it was fully judged, he says it's forgiven. But nevertheless, the sword shall never depart from thy house. I ask the sword of God's government follow them all the way through. So we have need in view of the wonderful grace that has been bestowed upon people that have been called out in these closing days to be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, to remember that it isn't the rod that's going to carry us through, but it's that priestly rod, that grace that we see in our blessed Lord. But if we fail and if we allow things to go on unjudged and not cleared up before him, we may bring, even as a company gathered to the Lord, his chastening hand upon us. God is faithful, and both individually and collectively, this may have to be our be learned with much sorrow and loss if we're unwilling to walk in faithfulness and remember that we're gathered to the name of the one who is himself the holy and the true. Well, beloved, we couldn't say too much about the rock and the rod, because in speaking both of the rock and the rod, we're presenting to our hearts that blessed one that has gone up on high. And think of his abundant service to us. Beloved, did these people gathered here deserve any help or ministry from the Word? None whatever. But oh, how often we find, in spite of our shortcomings and our mistakes, how that he so abundantly brings in rich blessing and encouragement and help. So, let's not get under the state of things where we see so much failure. Let us rise above it. Rise so high, beloved, that we get our eyes on the man in the glory, the one who is their ever-living in his service for us. And remember that from that smitten rock, from those great depths we spoke of, those waters will follow us until we complete the journey. Our poor souls will be refreshed as we go along this weary way, beloved. Not because we deserve it, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his unfailing care and his great love towards us. But there's another thing that we need to call attention to that's very important. We find that when Moses and Aaron had gathered the congregation together, that Aaron, instead of saying, speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. And let's remember, beloved, one and all, that we're never safe in the least disobedience to the Word of God. If we set ourselves to disregard His holy Word, God will go on with us. He'll show mercy to us. But it will bring His chastening hand upon us. So Moses, instead of acting in obedience, he said not to the rock, but to the people, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we?" Well, that was a display of the flesh, wasn't it? And whenever we act in the flesh, no matter what provocations there may be, for there was plenty of provocation in connection with Moses and Aaron at this time. When you think of all that they had done for the children of Israel, why, Moses had sat like a king in Geshurun. They brought all their cares and problems to him. And when they were in need, they came to him. He went to Jehovah. Manna was provided. And they were guided and sustained as they went on in their wilderness journey. And after all that Moses had done for the people, then for them to turn in rage upon him and just talk most insultingly to him, surely was enough to have stirred the beef and angry feelings of a man like Moses. But let's remember this, beloved, that the flesh is flesh. And as our blessed Lord has told us, the flesh profiteth nothing. And it makes no difference what the occasion is, what the reason may be for the displaying of the flesh. It's still that ugly thing of which the apostle speaks. And he tells us that it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And there is a positive danger among us when we see things that are so wrong and so grievous To lose our patience even with God's people and then display the flesh and instead of displaying the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Oh, what a sad thing it is if any of the Lord's own, and especially those that he has raised up as leaders among his people, become provoked and annoyed so that they display the energy of the flesh. That's what Moses did. So that we know that we're no better than Moses. For Moses was indeed the meekest man in all the earth. And yet if ever a man failed in meekness, he surely failed in meekness on this occasion. And there, those people were rebels. He was telling the truth about them. But it was not the way. It was not the mind of God for him to address them as such. He was to speak to the rock. Oh, yes, beloved, when our hearts are tried in sorrows and sadness, may we go more humbly and devotedly and sincerely to the rock or to that priestly rod, as it were, that one who is living for us there in the glory. May we get his mind. May we know more of his infinite grace. Oh, how much we need, beloved, to know of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we're told, as though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a subject for our poor hearts to meditate upon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will give us to rise above the any bitterness or any fleshly feelings that arise and do such untold harm. We can speak a few words at a time when we're irritated that we cannot recall and perhaps will damage the cause of Christ as long as we're down here. You know, we have about the one who orders his conversation aright. I know that conversation takes in not only what you say, but it takes in your whole manner of life. But I like to use it as we have it in our translation. Orders his conversation, all right. And beloved, this necessitates that we're much before the Lord and that we learn through much exercise whenever we're tempted to lose our patience, to judge that thing unsparingly, because there are things, you know, that if they're not judged, they grow and become more energetic and more harmful if they're not thoroughly and positively judged. Well, so it was with Moses, the man of God that he was. For it says there never arose another prophet like Moses. And yet all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one perfect man. Oh, how well for us to get our eyes focused on that blessed one, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And you notice that instead of exalting Jehovah, he exalts himself. He says, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And no matter what the occasion is, if we allow the flesh to act in it, and instead of exalting Christ, it will always exalt self. Well, may we learn, beloved, the lessons that the Spirit of God has for us in this remarkable chapter that begins with death and ends with death, and shows us the complete failure of God's earthly people. Just as everything has failed so sadly in the hands of man, but let's learn in this way that the rock and the rod will not fail, and our resources in Christ, beloved, will never fail.